All right, Matthew 17. Just point out a couple, three things to you here real quick. Woo! I'm sorry. I wasn't watching my clock. I was just having a good time. You know, some folks, I'll be honest with you. We go to a lot of independent Baptist churches. And some folks act like they've been baptized in persimmon juice. I'm telling you, they're not having any fun at all in this life. But you know, I have enjoyed being a Christian all my life. Amen. I enjoy the Christian life. Some folks seem like it's a burden and it's just a big rock they're carrying around. And I just don't see it that way. I just enjoy serving the Lord. What a blessing it is. I guess you might notice that in our songs and all that we do. I think that the joy of the Lord is one of our great strengths at Treasure Mountain. I'll be honest with you. Joy of the Lord. And folks see that. They feel that. They feel that from our staff, and they feel God's presence. We got two or three of our preachers that come through every year, and they've told me this. They say, I feel the presence of the Lord here more than I do anywhere I preach. And that's just astounding to me. And we have analyzed that thing, and I'll tell you, the only thing I've come up with is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And just happy to be a Christian. A smile on our face, our shoulders are back. Bless God, what have we got to be upset about? Amen. We've read the book, amen? Amen. We're the winners. Crying out loud, we're going to heaven. And to bring someone and bring folks with us. What a blessing that is. Yeah. To think that someday, around the throne of God, we may be able to bring those that we have led to Him and bring those with us. Tremendous thing. I've been reading about revivals of years gone by and how, again, prayer, as Pastor mentioned this morning, how important that is. In that process. Had somebody ask me again the other day, do you think we'll ever have another revival in America, another reviving? And I hope to God we do. But I'll tell you, there's so many enemies of the cross right now. And Pastor, you mentioned that this morning about this separating from folks, keeping our faces covered and so forth. And taking away, it just takes away our personality. It takes away so much. And I'm burdened about that very, very much so. Matthew 17, the Lord has taken His three disciples, taken them up on the mount. And notice it says, after 3 days, this is in Matthew 17:1. And after 3 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart. And someone said that if you don't come apart from the world once in a while, you're going to come apart, because it takes that time of recreation from time to time. And so here we are in verse number 2, and was transfigured. That's the word that's used for transformed there in Romans 12:2. Remember, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The same word being used there before them. His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him. Then answered Jesus, excuse me just a second, let's see here. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they were sore afraid. They fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And so this morning I'd like to speak to you about being a happy camper. Amen? Everybody needs to be a happy camper. Amen. And so let's pray. Dear God, thank You that we can have joy and happiness in our Christian lives. Thank You, dear God, that this is not a life of crying and being upset about everything that's on the news and everything that's here and there and things we hear. But dear God, rather, it is really a life of victory. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you give to us on a daily basis. And so be with us now this morning. Bless everything that's said and done. We pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier today, I was 16 before I actually realized it wasn't, you know, the old bad people on the other side of the church. It wasn't, you know, the derelicts, and it wasn't all those old terrible people. They were the ones that needed to be saved. But rather it was me in my Phariseeism. I had the suit, I had the tie, I had the cufflinks, I had the look of being a Christian all my life. I mean, my mother dressed me. I'm pretty sure even when I was in a crib, I probably wore cufflinks on something. I'll tell you, she had me decked out all the time, and I just looked really good. I looked like a good Christian. And so my folks were astounded when I got up at 16 years old from toward the back somewhere and came down and met the pastor and told him I needed to be saved. Yeah. It was me that was standing in the need of prayer. Well, things aren't always as they seem. Amen. My burden is to some, quite a bit of my burden of my life at this point is to awaken saints of God who have sat in the pews for maybe years and come into the sanctuary, kind of flip a switch and go into a daydream mode and think of other things, but they let their body be seen at church. And we all have a tendency to just kind of want to, you know, to show folks, hey, we're doing what's right. But in reality, the Lord wants it deeper than that. Amen? Amen. He wants our heart. Amen. Give me thine heart. And so having a heart for the things of God is my real desire for you. It's a desire for myself that I don't pass this time away flippantly. Look back at my life and say, I wished I had given him more. No, I want to give him all that I can now so I don't have to look back in regret. Well, this morning, I want you to see simply these three things of this short outline is simply that these folks came to a place of isolation from the world. We're kind of in that place this morning. Amen? We don't have to put up with advertisements. We're not having to be told about something else. We're talking about Jesus, about Christ, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, about the second coming, about the rapture. Amen? We're talking about those things. We're talking about the good things of God. And so we don't have to worry about the world because we're isolated. But the Lord took these men upon a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, I think of, you know, when I come to church, you know, a lot of times Sunday morning, you drive by all the billboards, you know, everything's wanting you. You know, they're advertisement, you know, they're wanting you. They're wanting to get in your pocket. And I don't know. I'm a kind of a Chevrolet guy. I don't know about y'all. I saw this Ford advertisement. Broke my heart. It said that Ford has a better idea. And by George, I finally figured out what it was. They've got that heated tailgate on that Ford 150. That's so your hands don't get cold while you're pushing that rascal. Amen? Yeah, I can see I split the church right in two on that one. But no, we don't have those voices when we get alone with God. We can get alone with Him. We can do that in our what we call our closet, or get alone with Him when we're having a cup of coffee in the morning around a table or whatever. But getting alone with God, isolating from the world, that's what happens at camp. We isolate them away from the world. We don't allow in a lot of the worldly things, such as radios, televisions. Even have to worry about the cell phones now because they get movies and stuff on them. And so in some cases, we pick those up for the week and let them have them at the end of the week so that they can live in the real reality instead of a second reality. And we want God to speak to them. Amen? And not just all their buddies on Facebook or whatever. So isolation from the world. We had a lady come to camp, I don't know, some years back, and she was came to the ladies' retreat. And she said, I almost didn't come, because she said, I'm so glued to my device. And she said, but you know, I found out that I could actually live without it. Woo, revelation, amen. You could actually live without that. We had one person say, you know, I didn't think I could stand it up here because you don't have electricity. And I wasn't sure I could live without electricity. Yeah, we're cordless up here, man. Come on. It's interesting. What does a place of isolation bear? And of course, God has given us a place where there's trees and there's a creek and a river and the birds are singing. There's wildlife. These are the things that were made by God. Amen. They're not skyscrapers, they're not buildings, they're not edifices to mankind. What man has made is what God made. And, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without what, folks? Excuse. A man is without excuse by natural revelation? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he should know. He should know there's a God. He should know that he didn't make himself. He didn't make his friend. You know, we didn't make anything. God gave us all this. And then what I like about camp is then all you have besides creation is you have revelation. Amen? And so now we're talking not only what God has made, but what has God said. And now we can talk about what God has, how very omnipotent he is. We look into the skies, see the stars that go on forever and ever and ever, and the planets, the moon, and think, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then we look into the Bible and we find that Jesus died on a cross, shed his blood for us, and we think, how great thou art, how great thou art. And so, isolation from the world and then saturation by the Word because there's nothing else going on. Amen? You know, we have a little church building in our town. It's just a community church is what you'd call it now. And it was moved down there, I believe, from Aspen, way, way back in the old days. And anyway, that little church building, back in 1912, I'm looking through some of the old books. Back in 1912, they had the largest Sunday school in Colorado, in Marble, Colorado. Can you believe that? I mean, we got 85 people live there now. Well, let's see, there's only what? There's 84 right there now, 4, 3, whatever it is. Because we're gone. But think about that. A little place like that. You know why? They didn't have anything else to do. There was nothing else going on. They didn't have television or internet or anything. And so the exciting thing was to go to Sunday school and hear about the Lord. Well, isolation, but then saturation by the Word of God. Taking time with the Word of God to find out what does it say, not what thus saith the Lord, but what thus saith man, but what saith the Lord. And then quickly we move on. If we put those two together, isolation plus saturation by the Word, we end up with salvation because many folks, after they are still long enough, put everything aside, listen to God, and what His Word has to say, it leads them to Him. I believe that. I think that's a great tool. I have an old handheld, draw knife that scrapes bark off of trees. You know, you sit on it and pull the bark off. Very old tool. Has two handles and a blade across the middle. But you know, that old tool still works really good. I hang it up on a wall in my house and it's kind of an antique thing. But I'll tell you what, there are times I'll say, hey, brother, go down and pick up that draw knife and bring it up here. We got to skin these logs. And so a lot of times we don't want to discount the old to realize that, hey, in fact, there is good things about isolating away from the world. And yes, there are good things then about saturating by the Word of God, because that can produce salvation. Salvation of the lost. Oh, to God. As Paul said, my brethren were saved. I mean, I'd give my life. I'd go to hell if my brethren could be saved. How much of a burden does Ray Bauman have for the lost? How much of a burden do you have for the lost? People are dying and falling into hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're going to be punished. I read that in my Bible's reading this morning. Punished for their unbelief. Oh, it's time to snatch them from the grave. Snatch them before they fall, brethren. It's time now to do it. If not now, when? And if not us, who? So reaching those, reaching the unreached. Pretty easy to figure out who they are. They're not just folks living under the bridge down here. No, the folks living in million-dollar mansions too. It's everybody needs the Lord. People need the Lord. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise God, I'm saved. But hey, let's don't take the attitude, us four and no more. Amen? Let's take the attitude that, oh God, use me today. Use me today in some way, use me to further the kingdom of God, to see someone saved or to cultivate or water something, some ground somebody's been working on, some person I know. Everybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. So salvation of the lost, and then sanctification of the saved. We certainly need to be throwing out the old and taking on the new, the nature of the Lord, look more like Him from day to day. That when people see us, they might catch a glimpse of Jesus, might catch a glimpse. And then last of all, dedication of life can happen on this thing. People can be dedicated, coming from a place of isolation, saturation, to dedication. Oh, to God, there was more dedicated servants. I'm not sure that we're keeping up right now with sending out as many folks onto the fields that are white unto harvest as those who are coming off of the fields. I'm not sure we're keeping up. I don't know. I haven't heard lately. I don't know. I don't think so. Pray that God would send forth laborers, dedicated people who will give their best for Jesus. My son Chuck, I'll tell you, he was the honoriest kid you have ever seen in your life. He was a typical pastor's kid. I mean, constantly I was getting this jerked on. Hey, did you know Chuck just did it? Did you? Yeah, I understand. Yes, I know. Okay, I'll whip him when I get home. I'll whip him now. You want him whipped now? You know, he was always in trouble. And he threw things a lot. He threw a hammer in the house one time, a few times. And he stuck them into the doors, hollow core doors in the house. Chuck, let's don't do that, okay? But you know, all that tenacity, that kid was so tenacious. I mean, but I had a deacon come one time and tell me, he says, sometimes people are just a quarter of a turn off. If you could just harness that orneriness. And I'll tell you, that boy, Chuck, on the mission field, he is so tenacious. No matter what happens, no matter what the people are trying to tar and feather him, and because of what he says and how he preaches and so forth, he sticks in there. Nothing defers him. But he was one of those kids. And we overlook those ornery little guys sometimes. I'll tell you what, he might be the best missionary you've ever had. So anyway, there was a woman by the name of Frances Havergal, and I'm sure that name rings a bell with most of you. Frances became a Christian. She was in a very influential household. One day she came home from from a meeting that she'd had with a youth group, and her folks met her at the door and said, "Frances, we need to talk." They said, "Are you planning on this Christian thing? Are you going to continue to this Christian life. And she said, if you are, Francis, you're going to have to leave our home because we are not that kind of people. Well, Francis made her decision, went up to her room, gathered up a few things, the story says. Came back down and thought, well, I'll play my piano and sing one more time before I leave. And it said that she sat down and sang, Jesus, I thy cross have taken. All to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou henceforth my all shall be. And it said that her parents, that she heard crying. She turned around, her parents were knelt behind her at the piano stool. And they said, Francis, old Francis, if this Jesus means this much to you, we want to know him too. Dedication, just outright dedication. You know, the Japanese were absolutely, when it finally came down to the end of the war, and they were desperate. They were so determined and dedicated, they came up with the kamikaze idea. Remember that? They loaded their planes with explosives, put about a half a tank of gas in because they wasn't coming home. And I remember seeing newsreels, you know, the mom and the dad was here and the little ones. And they were saying goodbye. And, of course, the emperor was God to them. And they were doing whatever they do. And, well, then they got into those planes, waved goodbye for the last time. And all their whole existence was to find one of the Allied's boats, ships, and sink it. That was the end of their life. Folks, oh to God that we had dedication to the kingdom of God, even a little bit like that. People willing to fly planes into buildings and kill hundreds of people in the plane and thousands of people on the ground. Man, dedicated to the bone. And the Lord simply says that he wants us to present our bodies, present us. Dear Lord, can you use me? Oh, that we'd be dedicated. Dear God, thank you today for the people of God. And Lord, I pray for each of us. Dear God, I pray for myself. Oh, dear God. Help me to be more dedicated. Help me to be more Christ-like. Help us, dear Lord, as we travel this veil of sorrows. Oh, dear God, that we would keep the banner flying high. Lord, that no one would ever question but what we are on the Lord's side. And dear God, that we love them, we care about them, and Jesus, you love them. So Lord, help us, I pray. Dear God, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor, you come.
Amen. And, thank you. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, brother. Don't you love this guy?
Amen.
Appreciate you, Brother Bauman. I remember before Treasure Mountain started, I don't know if you remember this, that you had me come up for a youth conference and spoke, and it drove me up to that place and said, this is what you're praying about. And I looked at it and I thought, well, I thought blizzards, snow slides. I thought vision. And here's a man that's really practiced what he just preached. And we appreciate you both. We thank God for you. Amen, folks.
Amen.
The message you preached, well, it sure makes sense as far as the Christian life. I'm thinking, as you talked about isolation, I can do that now. Put a set of headphones on, turn the sound off, and get in the Word or get up early before everybody else does and isolate myself in the Word. But, boy, I can relate to what you said about your kids. Especially Jono. No, all of them. But I can say all four of them have a heart for God and are serving the Lord and have that same tenacity. And we rejoice. Thank God for that. But I think as I go through this list here, as you looked and you just spelled it out, Of course you got to get saved first. You got to know the Lord Jesus. You've got to have a personal relationship. And what you said from the time you were in the crib, having the cufflinks on and all that, and you get the idea. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't have a sport coat on. You don't have a suit on. How can you be fundamental? How can you be a Christian? And then take your tie off. Now we're really concerned about you. Then put a scarf on. Now we're really concerned about you. But it's interesting how we tag all those things to sanctification. And we kind of cling to those as evidences of us knowing the Lord. Well, they're not. You strip them away, you have your relationship with God. And that's it. I wear a tie because it shows respect in my culture. But I look forward to taking that tie off. I love speaking in India where I don't have to wear shoes. I don't have to wear a tie. They don't let me wear my shorts yet, but maybe someday they'll get spiritual sanctified there. But the key is knowing the Lord Jesus, surrendering your life to Him, living a sanctified life, being in the Word of God, dedicating your life to the Lord. Those are all basic choices a Christian makes, and then God takes them and uses them greatly for the glory of God. That's my desire for you. That's your desire for your church, your children, is that we would have a church full of people that are totally dedicated to the Lord. Let me say one other thing. That's why I love camp. Yeah. I've often said that more decisions are made for Christ, or more, they learn more at 1 week of camp than 3 years in Sunday school. Hopefully that's not true, but typically that is. In 1 week at camp, I used to fight with my parents. I don't want to go to camp. Don't force me to go to camp. I don't want to go to camp. I'm on a baseball team. I'm on this team. And they would insist, and I'd go there, and God would get hold of my heart. That's why we support Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. That's why we're solidly behind it. And we thank God for you. We thank God. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, just the heart that's come out from those that are workers on staff here at Treasure Mountain, and Brother and Mrs. Bauman and their children, is watching their children grow up and serve you. And dear God, it's all about you. It's all about dedicating our lives to you. It's about living in the Word. Father, I do pray that that would be true of each one of us.